We'll read our scripture text and we'll get into today's message. Scripture's found again in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. This is Jesus talking to the disciples as he is preparing to send them out into ministry. One of the statements that he makes is this, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of our scripture text. The title of today's sermon is this, "Nothing to Fear." Well, of course, these past few weeks, we've heard of warnings about a new COVID variant named Omicron. And they warn of it having an unusually high number of mutations that could make it far more transmissible. I don't know if you were here, I hope you were, but we had a tremendous short conference last Tuesday night with Dr. Snyder and Dr. Serrato. For those of you that weren't here, they are two research PhDs. One works in the university system here within the state, both very well respected for their abilities and their work. But early on during this pandemic, this Dr. Serrato was taken by the fact that so many of her colleagues were producing articles about COVID and they were immediately being squashed or taken down. And she'd never seen that happen before. And it shocked her. She thought that science was agreed by everyone was supposed to be a pursuit of the truth. She was not very political and she didn't understand how politics works in just such issues, but she's learned. Well, she and Dr. Snyder have gone through and studied all the legitimate studies on masking and vaccines and other forms of treatment from all around the world, and they have compiled their information, and quite frankly, it's jaw-dropping. Then on Thursday night, I hosted a national pastor's call for Pastor Town Hall, and Dr. Brian Artis was the featured speaker on that call, and the information that he shared was consistent with everything that we had heard on Tuesday night, everything we'd heard from Lee Merritt, America's Frontline Doctors, and our own doctors that are within this church. Ladies and gentlemen, it's my conclusion, my opinion, and if justice is done and we have time to get there, Fauci and many others should be charged with criminal mass murder. Their own documents admit that they knew this virus was being developed and came out of Wuhan. Their own documents verify they knew that hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin were effective forms of treating this virus. And they knew that if you treated this virus like any other early, the chances of beating it were great. Yet their official advice, in fact, they gave orders not to use ivermectin and hydroxychloroquine. Doctor was just to send the patient home until he got worse and needed to come back to the hospital and be admitted. You know, what's also most interesting is that this virus does not cause multiple organ failures. There is a drug called remdesivir, which when they were using it to treat Ebola, they quickly stopped using it because they discovered that 53% of the people they put on remdesivir died of, guess what, multiple organ failures. So in my opinion, this whole thing is intentional. You've heard me say before, by the way, this is a rabbit I'm chasing just for a moment. I believe Bill Gates, in his heart of hearts, and most of these billionaires, they are on record, have been on record for over a decade, saying that we are overpopulated. That we're going to get the world's population down to a sustainable number, which is about 7 billion less than what we have right now. And understand, one of the problems with socialized anything, when there is a central government planning the whole process, when it's an individual and you have your doctor, that personal relationship, and you have your money or you have your insurance, then you are the primary concern when you go to the hospital. It's all about getting you well and your health. But when everything is funneled through a central planner, they have to allocate dollars. And in any communist system, they only want to spend money or invest money because they don't have unlimited amounts of money. They want to spend money on those that are a benefit to the greater collective. So basically, if you're from like 15 to 50, they want to invest money in you because you are working hard. If you are in retirement, quite frankly, they want you to die early. And quite frankly, we don't have money in our Social Security. All that Social Security we've been paying into for all these years, if you opened it, it's like the movie Dumb and Dumber. Remember the briefcase they opened? Didn't have any money in it. It was full of IOUs. So the best thing to do is to get rid of those people that are going to be drawing on it. So what have they targeted? This particular virus has a high death rate, if not treated, among the elderly and those with comorbidities, those that are going to be drawing on the system. But let me get back to the message. Most of what we've seen these past 2 years has been intended to scare us into sacrificing our freedom for safety. And most of what we've been told is not true, but it has been effective. As I said a moment ago, we know this virus was man-made. Well, if they made this one, they could make another one. And although this one didn't kill millions of people around the world, the next one could kill millions of people around the world. But what's been startling to me is the dread fear demonstrated by those who should least fear death. The church has always stood boldly in the face of death. Or even during times of true global plagues, the body of Christ did not go into quarantine. The body of Christ engaged and ministered to those in need. But now, our churches have all gone into hiding. Ladies and gentlemen, I've got news for you. Death is not a question of if. Unless the rapture comes first, every one of us are going to die. The only question is when and how. In our text this morning, we see that Jesus was sending his disciples out to do his work. And he said, have no fear of those that can only kill your body. The only thing or person that you should fear is one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. You've heard me say before that as a Christian, the worst thing that can happen to us is actually the best thing that can happen to us. And as we continue to live life, at least for the foreseeable future, we're going to be living life in the shadow of death with these viruses that they're continuing to unload on the populace. So with that in mind, this morning I want to review exactly what death does hold for a believer. The Apostle Paul wrote extensively about the subject of death, and you will soon see that he was very well qualified to do so. The Apostle Paul was originally a Hebrew named Saul from Tarsus. By the way, Saul was always his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. But he was a theologian with incredible faith. He was a Jew by birth, circumcised according to the law on the eighth day, educated at the feet of a famous teacher named Gamaliel, who was the leading rabbi of his day. Saul was a Pharisee of the strictest sect and an expert in the Old Testament and was likely a member of the Sanhedrin. Paul knew Judaism as well as it could be known. He was a scholar and he had committed his life to stamping out this new sect that believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Well, Paul's first experience with what happens to a believer at death was through observation. In Acts chapter 7, we see the case of the first Christian martyr, a deacon of that early church in Jerusalem. His name was Stephen. And in chapter 7, we see Stephen, who was a Hellenized Jew. In other words, he was a Jew that wasn't from around there. He had adopted much of the Greek culture as a Jew, and he was going toe-to-toe with some of the devout, ultra-Orthodox Jews from Judah. And he was calling out how stubborn Israel had always been. Israel always seemed to miss God's first call and get it the second time around. Even Father Abraham was called to go into the promised land. He went as far as Haran and stayed there for about 20 years. God had to call him again, and he finally went. Moses was raised up and went to the people to lead them out of bondage. And of course, they rejected Moses, and he went off into the wilderness for 40 years, finally came back as an old man and did lead them out. This is the message that Stephen was hitting these Jews, reminding them of just how stubborn they were and how often they missed God's calling. And then he said, it was your heirs, it was your ancestors that slew all the prophets, and it was you that murdered the Messiah. Well, that obviously wasn't taken very well. And they stoned him, and they stoned him to death. And the scripture of this account says this, as Stephen was dying, but still in his body, his spirit had not departed his body yet, but as he was being bludgeoned with these stones, Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and God pulled back the veil between this dimension and that heavenly dimension, and Stephen saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And the Pharisees cried out with a loud voice and tried to cover their ears, and they rushed him and threw him out of the city and stoned him. And witnesses laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul, no doubt, was applauding them and encouraging them. And they stoned Stephen. And as so, Stephen said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A perfect account of Stephen's death. And before his spirit left this body, God pulled back the veil into the heavenly dimension. And while Stephen was still into this body, he could see into the next dimension. And what did he see? Jesus was there to welcome him home. Now, what does this say? This confirms what Jesus had said in John 8:55. He said that for a Christian, there is no such thing as death. Well, wait a second. Jesus, didn't we just see Stephen die? Don't we know that Paul is going to die? We know that James died. But Jesus is saying this, is there's never a point where there's nothingness for us. For a Christian, we simply go from being in this world to being in the next world, absent from the body and present with the Lord in the twinkling of an eye. So our first experience with death for a believer was by observation, as Saul, before his getting saved, was there firsthand listening to Stephen's testimony as he was dying, looking and talking to Jesus as a firsthand eyewitness. Next point, let's hear Paul's personal experience. One day, of course, you all know the story. This man, Saul of Tarsus, was on the road traveling to Damascus, Syria, with a handful of arrest warrants. He had been commissioned by the Jewish priesthood to go and arrest followers of Jesus of Nazareth that had, in their opinion, become heretics and abandoned their traditional Jewish religion. Well, as he was on the way outside of Damascus, a bright light stood in his path, light brighter than the sun, knocking Saul to the ground. And a voice came from this light, a voice of thunder saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why aren't you doing my will? Well, Saul knew immediately that this voice was the voice of God. And of course, Saul's question, because he was afraid that he already knew the answer, was, Lord, I know that's you, but Lord, who are you? By the way, that is still the same relevant question to each and every one of us. Who is Jesus? He's just some lunatic, or he is some liar, or he is in fact the Lord of all creation that stepped into the world in a physical body so that he could die for the sins of mankind. Well, you all know what answer he got. He got, I am Jesus of Nazareth. Boy, don't you know that Paul's heart sunk at that moment. And then he said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And Paul did a 180 as he was born again after coming faith to faith with Jesus Christ. But Paul knew who Jesus was. And Paul knew what he believed in. And Paul had seen Jesus face to face in his resurrected glory. Well, now as we know him as Paul, he became a leader of the church in Antioch. And the Bible tells us that he went on several missionary journeys. Well, his first missionary journey was with another evangelist by the name of Barnabas. And the scripture tells us in the book of Acts that when they got to Lystra, that the men sought to worship Paul and Barnabas because Paul had done a miraculous healing of a longtime citizen of Lystra. And they assumed that Paul and Barnabas must be gods with a small g. They wanted to make a sacrificial offering to Paul and Barnabas. And of course, Paul shut that down, said, No, we're not gods. We're just men like you. We only worship the God. Well, there were zealous Orthodox Jews in the crowd, and they stirred up the people to anger, and they stoned Paul to death, according to the scripture. The thing that's interesting is they dragged his dead body outside the city, and it says that Paul's buddies that were with him were standing there over his dead body, no doubt shocked and dismayed and grieving over what they had just seen. And then another miracle happened. Paul's spirit returned to his body, and no doubt he must have looked beat up and bloody, but he got up and was alive again. Now, here's the remarkable thing. Paul went back into Lystra. I promise you, you stoned me one time, I'm never coming back. You can just go on to hell for all I care. But Paul, when writing about this experience some 10 years later, said this: it's not expedient, it's not proper for me to brag about this, but let me share something with you. I knew a man in Christ little over 14 years ago, of course, this being himself. And here's what he says: whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, the first heaven you see when you walk outside today. The second heaven you'll see when you come to church and you gaze up in the skies tonight. But the third heaven, where God lives, you can only see by faith in Jesus Christ. But Paul says, I was caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Only God knows. Says, was this a dead? Was he actually dead? Or was it simply a near-death experience? Paul's saying, I'm not sure, but I'm telling you what I saw. And he was caught up into paradise. And I heard things that it would be impossible, in fact, unlawful for me to attempt to put this into human words. Now, folks, around 280 B.C., when the Greeks ruled the world, the Jews translated the Old Testament, what the Tanakh, the whole Bible at the time, what we would call the 39 books in the Old Testament, translated it from Hebrew into Greek for the first time. And the very same word in the Greek that was used for Eden in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is the very same word that Paul used to describe his experience here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was caught up into paradise, an Edenic paradise. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Paul knew about this subject matter. Paul knew who Jesus was, both from the scriptures and from personal revelation. And Paul knew about death and heaven, both from the scripture, but also by personal experience. Paul had been there, and Paul said it was paradise. Now, since none of us have died, we cannot draw from our personal experience. We can only draw from the experience of others. Paul said that immediately after his death, there was no loss of consciousness. There was no soul sleep. There was no purgatory. At least in this account, immediately at the point of death, Paul was in the third heaven, and he described it as paradise. So we see Stephen, through observation, before his spirit departed this body, could see Jesus standing to welcome him home, absent from the body, present with the Lord. We see Paul's personal testimony as he had been stoned to death in Lystra, as he was absent from this body, immediately present with the Lord. But I want to examine something that's most revealing, and I believe most encouraging, and should be to all of us. The third point we want to look at this morning is Paul's confident expectation, yet admitted reservation. Now, at least a decade had passed since Lystra. Paul was now in a Roman prison, writing letters of instruction to his children in the faith. And one letter was written to the church in the Macedonian city of Philippi, named after King Philip, the father of Alexander the Great. And in Philippians chapter 1, we see this in the text. It says this, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I will be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I'm martyred. For to me, to live is up to Christ, but to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know, for I'm in a strait between the two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." There is so much in this. I want to look at just four observations from this brief passage. First of all, Paul said, "I'm in the Lord's hands. It's up to him whether I continue in this body, but to die is gain." Now that word gain is actually a financial term. It actually means profitable. So Paul is saying in context, Paul is stating that death personally would be a profit for him. It would be a windfall for him. It would be a bonus for him. Okay, I think we all understand that based upon what we've seen so far. That would be the right conclusion. Now, where was the Apostle Paul convinced that he would be immediately upon his death? Well, according to this passage of Scripture and according to his testimony from earlier, with Christ. Now, where is Jesus today? He's at the right hand of the Father in heaven. So where did Paul go when he was stoned to death in Lystra? To the third heaven. So Paul said without any equivocation that it would be far better for him personally, it would be profitable for him, it would be gain for him if he died because he would be with Jesus. Now, to continue living physically would be entirely up to the Lord for his purpose and for his glory. But to die personally for Paul would be gain or profit or benefit. So now consider what Paul was acknowledging. The material part of him, his body, might be beheaded. The material part of him, his body, might be impaled or crucified or burned. But the immaterial part of Paul, his soul or spirit, would immediately be with Jesus, and that for Paul would be gain. In fact, Paul doubled down on this statement, verse 23, where he says that he would be far better. So his soul would be far better as his soul would simply depart this body and immediately be with Jesus. Now again, his physical body might be without a head, might be cast into a common grave to decompose. But Paul said, my soul would depart from the body, physical death, to be with Jesus, which would be far better or exceedingly better or great gain. So again, we see there is no soul sleep. We see there is no place of purgatory. We see there is no state of nothingness. Though this material body would have no life, this material body might be harshly mistreated, Paul would be very much alive, and his existence would be exceedingly, abundantly better as he would be with the Lord. Now, let's stop for a moment and consider where we are. Breathe this in, ladies and gentlemen. As a Christian, the moment a believer closes his eyes in death, he is with Jesus. When Stephen died, Jesus stood to welcome him home. When Paul died at Lystra, he said, I was in the third heaven and it was paradise. And Paul says that without question, that he knows it would be a windfall if he were to face martyrdom, as he personally would receive great gain, would profit. It would be far better for his soul to be with Jesus than to be in his body. Observation 4. Paul prayed that he knew that God was going to answer his and their prayers. He knew he was going to be delivered from prison. He just didn't know how. He was either going to be released from prison or he would face martyrdom in prison. Either way, he wasn't staying in prison. Now, get this, because this is important. It's comforting to me. It should be comforting to you. Paul's prayer and what he asked the church in Philippi to pray with him over was that he be faithful even unto death. His prayer was that in the face of suffering, in the face of pain, at the face of dying, that he would be strong enough to remain faithful unto death. In other words, Paul's saying, pray for me. I need boldness when facing the executioner because I don't want to fail Jesus. I don't want to bring shame to the name of Jesus. Now, let's consider what we've already talked about this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Paul knew who Jesus was. He had literally seen him with his own eyes. Paul knew that heaven existed. He had actually been there. And Paul knew what it was like. It was Edenic. It was paradise. Paul knew the facts about how much better it would be to be with Jesus than suffering in this body. Yet he was torn. Part of him was tired and yearned to be home with Jesus. But a part of him wanted to stay here with his friends. So let me ask you a question. Is it wrong for a Christian to want to live? No. Is it wrong for a Christian to want to be with his family and friends? No. And more than that, Paul was concerned that even though he knew that death was simply the departure from this soul, from this body, to heaven to be with Jesus, Paul still had some fears. Paul still had some concerns. He prayed for boldness and strength that when things really got tough or when things really got painful, when it came to the point where he was facing the executioner's blade, that he would not waver. Well, I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little bit better about myself. I don't feel guilty for the God-given desire to live. It is instinctive. God made us that way. It's instinctive that we duck when we hear a loud noise. It's instinctive that we pull our hand away if we get it caught in a flame. We don't like pain. God made us that way. And we don't race toward death even though we're Christians because God made us that way. But ladies and gentlemen, at the same time, here's what we as Christians have to remember. We also don't fear death. Because we know that Jesus has overcome death and that when we do step through that doorway, which again, let me say, every one of us will die unless the rapture comes first. When we do step through that doorway, it will be into the arms of Jesus. Point number four, my final point, Paul's comfort to the church in Corinth. Writing his second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul was teaching and was also encouraging. And he said this, though our outward man perish, the material part of you, your flesh and blood, yet the inward man, your soul, is renewed day by day, the immaterial part of you. Now notice this contrast. For in our light affliction, which is but for a moment, describing this time on earth, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now notice the balance there. We've got the light affliction, our pain and suffering in this body while we're living here on this earth versus the weight, the incredible eternal weight of glory which is in store for us. By the way, much of that weight of glory is a result of our light affliction. Goes on, says, while we look not at the things which are seen. So as a believer, notice what that's saying. Don't look at the temporal things, but look at the things which are not seen. Keep your eyes focused on the prize. Keep your eyes focused on heaven. For the things that are seen are temporal, flesh and blood, temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. For we that are in this tabernacle, meaning in this body, do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul's saying, even though we're weighed down with the burdens of this body, we don't have a desire to be unclothed from it. We don't have a desire to die, is what that's saying. God has given us an instinctive will to live. It's ingrained. But we do look forward to one day when we will be in heaven. We do look forward to the day when we will receive our glorified body. But Christians don't have the desire to go running headlong into traffic, or to go jump off a building, or tie a weight to yourself and jump into the river. God has saved us to serve Him with our bodies, which now belong to Him. Now, we just read in Paul's letter to Philippi that he was torn, that he was pulled in two directions. Yes, he had a desire to go to heaven and be with Jesus, which, as Paul said, is far better, be profitable for him, far better than living in this world. But he also had a desire to stay here, to continue to do the work, to be with his friends and church family and to minister to them. So he had a desire to live. He wasn't looking forward to the event of death. Even so, Paul said in verse 6 to this church in Corinth, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We trust these blessed biblical promises that we know to be true because the scripture has proven through testing that it is in fact the word of God. So we live by faith, not by sight. Faith is trusting God's word in this case. Paul said, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul says with confidence. Paul says from personal experience, and we know it by faith. Pastor Bruce DeLay now knows it by personal experience, while we still know it by faith. Pastor Bruce DeLay is experiencing that gain right now, that profit right now, that far better right now. We will miss having his company. We will miss having him stand and serve side by side with us. But even before Bruce went on the ventilator, even before he was treated with that murderous remdesivir, Bruce would have been far better to be in heaven. But just like us, he wasn't anxious to be on the next bus to get there. He wanted to be here with his wife, Cindy. He wanted to serve his church because he loved these people and loved the service that he was doing. But we know this, as Paul said, as we know by faith, that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus tarries, we will all experience physical death. Think about that for a moment. My mom is 98. It's crazy, as you get older, you start thinking about odd things like that. Personally, if you ask me right now, I wouldn't want to live to be 98. I don't want to live out my days in a care facility. And the way things are going, I probably won't. But death has become very real. When you're diagnosed with cancer, those of you that have gone through that battle, it becomes very real. When you're going through radiation and chemotherapy, there are points in time where you want to die. It's not nearly as unattractive as it is when we're in good health. Those of us that are pastors know that doing a funeral is the best opportunity to reach people for Christ, because everyone's individual mortality is on display. Because everybody knows that one day that casket is going to hold their body, unless the rapture comes first. Every one of us is going to experience physical death as the immaterial part of us, our soul, departs immediately to be with Jesus, just as Stephen experienced and Paul observed, just as Paul experienced and wrote about, just as Jesus promised, as he said, for a believer, you will never see death in John 8:55. And then hanging on the cross, over the course of the events of that morning, you had two thieves that deserved to be there. They both began the day by mocking Jesus, saying, hey, if you're really the Messiah, get us down off the cross and then we'll worship you. And over the course of that morning, this one thief observed what was taking place, heard the words of Jesus. While they were cursing the crowd, he heard Jesus saying, Father, lay not this sin on their charge. They don't know what they're doing. They were there as all of a sudden at noonday it became dark and pitch black. And this one recognized that this was the Lord. And notice over the course of that morning, he observed, he knew the situation. He said to his buddy, hey, quit talking to this man the way you are. Don't you know that he hasn't done anything? He doesn't deserve to be here. He's sinless. You and I, we deserve to be here. We both have sinned. And then he looked at Jesus and said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. A little while later, Jesus would bow his head and say, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. A little while later, the Roman soldiers would come and break the legs of both of those thieves. That one thief that looked to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me, as he suffocated, not being able to hold his body weight up after his legs were broken, and as his soul departed his physical body, tell me, ladies and gentlemen, where do you think he was? In paradise with Jesus. Just as Paul was in paradise with Jesus. Just as Stephen, as he was dying, the veil was pulled back and he could see paradise with Jesus. Your body, the material part of you, may grow old or may be stricken with disease or may be involved in a tragic accident or may get the next variant of some man-made Chinese virus that Bill Gates and other wicked men are behind. By the way, that's going to be one heck of a block in hell. Bill Gates and Hitler and Stalin and Fauci and a lot of those guys are going to be good neighbors down there. The material you will go to the grave, but your soul will immediately step from this world into the next, and you will never see a nothingness. You will never see death. Jesus said you will immediately be in the presence with the Lord. Now I'm going to close with one illustration. We used to, in fact, up until last year, we would like to go to Branson. And we would always ride the roller coaster during Christmas time. In fact, when the kids were young, we took them down to Disney World and Universal Studios and the whitewater places and all the places where they had these. We used to love to ride roller coasters. And we'd always love to go see the Dickens Christmas Carol up in Branson. And then, you know, they had the roller coasters around there. You know, we've all ridden roller coasters before. We all have faith that when you get on the roller coaster, you're going to survive. You're going to be alive. No harm going to be done. But when it's been a year since you've been on the roller coaster, and when it's going up that first hill, you're going click, 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 click. If you're anything like me, you're going, oh, Lord, why in the world am I doing this? What kind of a stupid decision was this? Then you get to the crest of the hill, and you go 90 miles around and down in circles and everything else, and you come to a stop, and you made it. Folks, there's a certain amount of anxiety going over that hill, even though you know it's going to be okay. Well, with us, when facing death, there's a certain amount of anxiety when facing death. We've never gone through death before. But that's okay. Paul had that certain amount of anxiety, and he'd already been there. It's okay to have that little bit of concern, but we can with confidence know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And just as going up that roller coaster, I can have all the anxiety I want going up that first hill. Nevertheless, I had already put my faith in the roller coaster when I got on. So as a Christian, you may face some anxiety. I may face some anxiety. But the decision was made when you bent your knee and cried out to Jesus as Savior and surrendered to Him as Lord.